Thank you very much indeed. If I get bored, I've got my Kindle. I'm reading a great story at the moment. I jest, it's got my Bible on it. Felt I needed to clarify that for some reason. Don't know why. Anyway, good morning. It's really good to be here. My name is Sarah. I'm part of the leadership team. I'm married to Mark, who's also part of the leadership team. And it is my privilege to be bringing the final section of the series on the signs from John's Gospel to us this morning. If you remember, and if we could just have a look at the first slide, we've been through six miraculous signs so far, and they were all done, as we remember in John 20, with the purpose of us believing and having life in his name. And the section that I'm reading today is found in John 11. It is entitled, Jesus Raises Lazarus from the Dead, and I'm going to read it in the Message version. Now, we do eventually get to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, but it takes a while to actually get there. So I'm going to try and pick out some points on the journey. And so, 1:16 says the following. Actually, I'm going to read from there. Okay. A man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the same Mary who massaged the Lord's feet with aromatic oils and then wiped them with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Master, the one you love so very much is sick. When Jesus got the message, he said, This sickness is not fatal. It will become an occasion to show God's glory by glorifying God's Son. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, but oddly, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed on where he was for two more days. After the 2 days, he said to the disciples, Let us go back to Judea. They said, Rabbi, you can't do that. The Jews are out to kill you, and you're going back? Jesus replied, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in daylight doesn't stumble because there's plenty of light from the sun. Walking at night, he might very well stumble because he can't see where he's going. He said these things and then announced, Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I'm going to wake him up. The disciples said, Master, if he has gone to sleep, he'll get good rest and wake up feeling fine. Jesus was talking about death, while his disciples thought he was talking about taking a nap. Then Jesus became explicit. Lazarus died, and I am glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. You are about to be given new grounds for believing. Now let's go to him. That's when Thomas, the one called Twin, said to his companions, Come along, we might as well die with him. And on that note... We're halfway through the Gospel of John. In fact, there have been 10 chapters. We're in chapter 11. There are going to be 10 more chapters. And this is literally a pivot point. What Jesus does now absolutely sets the course for his death and resurrection, which the whole of the rest of the book is focusing on. This first section of the passage that I've read to you is basically setting the scene. Lazarus, Martha, and Mary are introduced as friends whom Jesus loved. And yet, he didn't immediately respond to their request, but instead he waits for 2 days, by which time Lazarus has died. And we could look at this and we could think, what on earth is this all about? We know from John 4 that he's able to heal from a distance. So why didn't he heal from a distance? Was there a distance from which he could not heal anymore? We might think perhaps he doesn't care as much for them as we think. Perhaps he doesn't feel like he needs to be around when his friends need him. Maybe we might think actually he's scared to go back to Judea. Previously, the Jews had tried to kill him. Maybe he's scared to go back. But then we've got to ask ourselves, is that the Jesus that John has been introducing us to? And I have to say, as you look, that's not the Jesus who John has been introducing us to. In fact, Jesus, the Jesus that we know, is all about doing the will of the Father. And there are a number of times he talks about what he's here to do is to do the will of the Father. And in John, it's chapter 6, verse 39 and 40. I did throw this together very quickly this morning. Sorry about that. It says this. This, in a nutshell, is that will, the will of the Father, that everything handed over to me by the Father be completed, not a single detail missed. At the wrap-up of time, I have everything and everyone put together, upright and whole. This is what my Father wants, that anyone who sees the Son and trusts who he is and what he does and then aligns with him will enter real life, eternal life. My part is to put them on their feet, alive and whole at the completion of time. So this Jesus is not limited. He's not uncaring. He's not scared. This Jesus hears, the one who you love is sick. And he responds immediately. He knows the big picture. And for him, this is like, whoa. This is what I've been waiting for. This is it. The resurrection of Lazarus is going to be a taste of the future, a foreshadowing, if you will, of his own death and resurrection. But that will be to eternal life. And by that death and that resurrection, he will be able to fulfill the will of God and raise all whom God has given him on that last day. That is what this is about. He hears the one whom you love so very much is sick. And he goes, game on, everybody. It's game on. So what on earth are these 2 days about? Tom Wright suggests, and therefore I'm inclined to agree with him, that he would be praying. And again, if we look back in this gospel, we can see he does nothing without reference to God. He takes time out to go up the mountain, to be with God, to hear what God is saying, and to work alongside him. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do we? We're going to move on to the next section whilst I just have a wiggle with my earpiece. Thank you very much. Okay, so we're going to read John 11, 17 now through to 32. And that says, when Jesus finally got there, he found Lazarus already 4 days dead. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only a couple of miles away, and many of the Jews were visiting Martha and Mary, sympathizing with them over their brother. Martha heard Jesus was coming and went out to meet him. Mary remained in the house. Martha said, Master, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. Jesus said, your brother will be raised up. Martha replied, I know that he will be raised up in the resurrection at the end of time. You don't have to wait for the end. I am right now, resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though he or she dies, will live. And everyone who lives believing in me does not ultimately die at all. Do you believe this? Yes, Master. All along, I have believed that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. After saying this, she went to her sister Mary and whispered in her ear, the teacher is here and is asking for you. The moment she heard that, she jumped up and ran out to him. Jesus had not yet entered the town, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When her sympathizing Jewish friends saw Mary run off, they followed her, thinking she was on her way to the tomb to weep there. Mary came to where Jesus was waiting and fell at his feet, saying, Master, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lazarus is definitely dead. He has been dead 4 days. There is no doubt about it. He's not been knocked unconscious. He's dead. Is that, can anybody else hear that whistle? It's not me. Okay. He's 4 days dead. He's beyond hope. And if we look at the two responses of the sisters, neither of which reflect great faith, it has to be said, but probably totally understandable given the circumstances. They are both speaking out of hurt and disappointment. Martha goes to meet Jesus. She faces him in her pain and she accuses him. If you'd been here, he would not have died. She'd seen him heal people. That was a possible thing. So she responds really rather flatly, in fact. She talks head knowledge as Jesus asks her questions. She knows everything is going to be okay in the future, but we hear the pain. Jesus, it's not okay now. Theoretically, I know you could still do something, but experience is telling me you are not going to do it, and I don't really have any hope for this life. Mary was not even looking for Jesus. She is sitting at home. She is immobilized by grief and disappointment. When she hears that Jesus is there and asking for her, she goes to him, but her response is the same. You had been here, my brother would not have died. The situation seemed hopeless. They could have had faith for healing, but they did not have faith for a man 4 days dead. That was impossible. And as we hear this, I wonder if you're thinking of situations where you thought Jesus would come through, but he didn't. We thought he'd step in, but we're living in the disappointment and maybe even the hopelessness of a situation where we haven't seen Jesus. The great news is the story is not over yet. Jesus now does respond. And we're going to read 33 to 37. When Jesus saw her sobbing and the Jews with her sobbing, a deep anger welled up within him. He said, "Where did you put him?" "Master, come and see," they said. Now Jesus wept. The Jews said, "Look how deeply he loved him." Others among them said, "Well, if he loved him so much, why didn't he do something to keep him from dying? After all, he opened the eyes of a blind man." Jesus' response here is one of love. Even though he knew what he was about to do, he stepped into the reality of their situation. In various versions, he uses different words, but it says that he's deeply moved, he's troubled, he's angry. He's not angry at the grief, but by the pain that death causes. This was never how it was supposed to be. Originally, we were created to die and to live and not to die. Death is unnatural. That's why we find it hard to comprehend. We find it hard to process. It was never supposed to be that way. And that is what makes Jesus angry. But let us pause before the miracle. Like Jesus, he took time to be fully present in the situation, to be there for his friends, to weep. Why did he weep? Because he loved them. Did he know that very soon they were going to be ecstatically happy? Yes, he did. He knew what he was going to do, as he always knows what he's going to do. But he shared their pain. He walked with them in it. Verse 35 says, now Jesus wept. In other versions, it just says, Jesus wept. In all honesty, although I have known those verses for very many, that verse for very many years, to be honest, because I know the end of the story, the crying seems a little unnecessary to me. And I could never understand it. And when I started preparing this, a very long time ago, even though I only finished it at 8:30 this morning, when I started preparing this, I got to this verse again. I thought, I do not understand. I don't understand. When you knew what was going to happen, what are you crying for? But this time, you know, God said, oh yeah, you know exactly why I was crying. You understand it. I mean, it didn't say audibly. I heard it in my head. You know, the God voice, not the crazy voice. Okay, the God voice in my head. He took me back to a prophetic word that I was given earlier this year. And I had two responses. One, yeah, I get it. Two, no, I'm not sharing that. No, I am not sharing that. But he was very clear. Yes, you are. That wasn't just for you, you know. The word was given to me as picture. Sorry. One of these days I'm going to get to preach without crying. I don't spend my life crying, I promise. Okay, the picture was of me in my kitchen, surrounded by shattered glass everywhere, on the floor, on the surfaces, with shards of various sizes in my hands and in my feet. And there was Jesus in the room, sweeping up the glass, removing the shards from my hands and from my feet. And it really hurt. And he was weeping. And his tears were healing my wounds. It spoke directly into a situation that was causing me incredible pain. It was a shattered relationship. And I have been immobilized by this, mainly because of my own response in terms of the offense that I was carrying and the anger and the bitterness that I was carrying about this whole scenario. And it had gone on for a few months. It was so bad that I could not hear God. I had, and it was interesting bearing in mind Paul's word this morning, I had a cold, hard heart. And I was carrying that into other situations where it was at best unhelpful and at worst vitriolic. I tried to partition it off, but I couldn't. And I was so ashamed of my reactions that I could not bring it to God. In truth, I was fearful of his response. And after months and months, I was absolutely exhausted. And finally, just where God needed me, at the end of myself. And then someone brought me that word. And I really want to thank them for being brave enough to step out. Because by them stepping out, Jesus stepped in into my kitchen. And for 2 weeks, he wept with me. And through that, I experienced his love like I've never experienced it before, ever. Even though I was sure my response had disqualified me,
just cried over me and cried with me, accepting me with all my anger, with all my pain, with all my arguing. He understood my pain and he loved me anyway. Jesus weeps because he understands us and he loves us. He does know the end from the beginning. He knew that breakthrough for me was available instantaneously. There was a miracle waiting for me. I wasn't supposed to sit there in my kitchen crying. But he waited and wept until I was ready. And so, to the miracle. The miracle that is going to happen is the raising of Lazarus. It is not going to be my nose suddenly drying up, so could I possibly have a tissue? Thank you, sorry. Oh, thank you. Sorry about that. Just be very sniffy otherwise. Okay, so this is the final section. Then Jesus, the anger again welling up in him, arrived at the tomb. It was a simple cave in the hillside with a slab of stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The sister of the dead man, Martha, said, "Master, by this time there's a stench. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus looked her in the eye. "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then to the others, "Go ahead, take away the stone." They removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes to heaven and prayed. "Father, I'm grateful that you have listened to me. I know you always do listen, but on account of this crowd standing here, I've spoken so that they might believe that you sent me." Then he shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And he came out, a cadaver, wrapped from head to toe and with a kerchief over his face. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him loose." The death of Lazarus had been the source of pain, hurt, disappointment, loss of hope, everything negative for Martha and Mary, and probably for Lazarus too. If they had tried to raise Lazarus themselves, even with the help of others, when they rolled away the stone, it would have stunk. But when Jesus is involved, when they rolled away the stone, there was no smell. That's how Jesus knew that God had heard him. Having been with them in their pain, Jesus steps into their miracle. He not only brings life to Lazarus, but resurrects hope in the whole family. While I stayed locked in my situation, trying to deal with it myself without involving Jesus, because I thought, I've been a Christian a long time, I'm sure I can do this. It was not pretty. And everyone around me knew that something was wrong. And I tell you how they knew, because my attitude stank. But when Jesus stepped in, once I knew that he loved me absolutely like I'd never known it before, and unconditionally, like I couldn't believe, I was ready for him to take control, whatever that looked like. And as we face the situation together, the pain and the hurt just disappeared. I can't explain it. They just went. They'd been there. They'd been my main feelings for months, and they went. And as they went, I also saw my attitudes for what they were. Anger, bitterness and pride. And they were sins that could not stay where Jesus' love was. And I knew they had to die so that I could live and remain conscious of that unconditional love that Jesus had shown me. And I think for the first time ever, I realized what an amazing gift repentance is. It's amazing. It's amazing. I might be a bit late to the party. It's amazing. I couldn't believe it, that I had this gift of being able to say sorry and to turn away from how I'd been living and choose something different that was totally, totally freeing me. Totally freeing me. I'd never thought of repentance as a gift. I thought it was something you had to do because Jesus died on the cross. And, you know, I'd never seen it as a gift. And all I did was say sorry. I said, I can see these sins. Please take them away. I don't know how to get rid of them because I've been living with them for months. They're who I am. Don't know how to do this. I got up and I went downstairs. By the time I got downstairs, they'd gone. They'd gone. I wasn't angry. I wasn't bitter. And I had no pride left. None. Jesus did it all. Hear me. This is not about me. Jesus did it all. Okay? I did very little, and I was very slow on the uptake. Jesus did it all. But I got to run out of the grave. And it wasn't actually, I realized, the situation that had been dead. It was me that had been dead. So what did that look like now? Well, there were and are grave clothes that need to be dealt with. First of all, was I needed to restore the relationship, if that was at all possible. And praise the Lord, the person that I needed to restore the relationship was a whole lot more gracious than me. And that was very straightforward, and I'm very grateful for it. I still have poor attitudes and responses, but I'm learning not to hide them in the tomb, but to sit with Jesus, to let him weep with me, to let him love on me, and to let him change me. And so as we close, I just want to say a couple of things. If you recognize that you don't know Jesus, you've never asked him to do life with you, can I say that he is the only one who is able to bring real freedom from the situations, the attitudes that you know have control over you and hold you captive. Because he died and took the punishment for all our sin, all the rubbish that you know is no good, and because he rose again to eternal life, then if you repent, if you say sorry, if you turn away from the old way of doing things, then he is well able to take your stuff, whatever it is, and give you a new start. And I don't know where today finds you. We're very good at putting on a show. But if the picture that I shared is something that you think you could take, then I want to say again, it's not my picture. It's your picture. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he has done for me, he can most definitely do for you. It's all about him. Allow him to be with you in your pain and your hurt. Allow him to remove the fragments and weep healing over you. And then, when you are ready, step with him into your breakthrough and out of your grave. Amen.